Hello, I'm Peter Edwards, and welcome to this second talk in the series Coming Home, based on the book by Michael Mitten called Dreaming of Home. In the first talk, we thought about what it means for us as individuals to come home to God, to discover who we really are, to find our true selves in relationship with God by coming home to Him as the prodigal son returned to his father in the famous story that Jesus told. In this second talk, we're going to be thinking about how the church can come home to God. And I want to begin with a quotation from a book called Far From Home by a writer called Claire Nonable. She writes this: "The word home must be one of the most emotive in any language. Everybody has an idea of home, an idea that has little to do with four walls and a roof, and more to do with a feeling of being at one with the world and having a place in it. For some, the word conjures up an image of cosiness and security. For others, a nightmare. For emigrants and refugees, it is a bundle of remains of memories clutched desperately to their minds as they travel further and further away from the reality of home, which may never be seen again, or which may no longer exist." Here in our town of Rotherham, we have become familiar in recent years with receiving and welcoming many peoples from different countries around the world who have come to live amongst us as asylum seekers and refugees. Their presence among us helps us to think about the point that Claire Nonable is making here, that for many of them, these displaced peoples, they have a very different understanding of home now here among us compared with the one that they left behind in their own country. That might help us to understand how they might be feeling about living in this country among us. For some, it may be an experience of feeling displaced, of feeling exiled, of living in an alien land. That was the experience of the Hebrew people, people of Israel, 6 centuries before Jesus. Round about 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was invaded by the Babylonian armies, and many of the people who lived in that city were taken off to live in Babylon. It was a time of great disaster for the people of Jerusalem. Their city, including the temple, was destroyed, something they thought God would never allow to happen to them. And all their best people were taken away to serve and live in a different country. We get in the Old Testament some insights as to how the children of God fared in captivity in Babylon. And for some, it wasn't always an easy experience. One of the places where we get an insight into the emotional trauma of the Hebrew people is through such scriptures as Psalm 137, which begins like this: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captives asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" You may be familiar with that passage of scripture, if only from the song by Boney M. that came out and was popular some years ago. It has to be said that perhaps for those people who have been literally forced out of their homes to live as captives in another country, the experience is very different from those who have fled to a new country, desperate to get away from their homeland because of fear or persecution or some other reason. But nevertheless, those people are still faced with the reality of living in an alien land where language, culture, religion, and ways of life are all very different from what they have known. In 1986, the American Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann published a book called Hopeful Imagination. In this book, he draws comparisons between the crisis experienced by the people of faith in the exile of the 6th century BC in Babylon and the crisis experienced in today's church here in the West. Though the contexts were entirely different, both communities experienced a rapid collapse of a culture that had survived for 1,000 years. For the 6th century Israelites, it was the end of the era of habitation in the Promised Land, which latterly depended on the succession of kings who lived in Jerusalem and directed the people to worship in the Great Temple. For the late 20th century Christians in the West, it was the collapse of Christendom that pushed church culture and beliefs right into the margins. Given that it had been the forming influence of the culture of much of the Northern Hemisphere for so long, the experience for Christian people has been traumatic. However, Brueggemann argues in his book and in a succession of other works that the writings in the scriptures from this period of exile provide a rich resource for the church to enable it to flourish as it too has to journey through a time of huge cultural upheaval. Thus, according to Brueggemann, the message delivered by the prophets and poets of the exile becomes very relevant to us, and part of that message is a calling to come home. The gospel is that we may go home, as we saw in the first talk. But home is not here in the consumer militarism of a dominant value system. Nor is home in heaven, as though we may escape from this world by going there. But rather, home is God's kingdom of love and justice and freedom that awaits us. But let me say a little bit more about this comparison that Brueggemann draws between the experience of the Jerusalem captives in Babylon in that period of 70 years of exile and Christians in our contemporary culture and generation who have seen Christian values eroded in our nation and who have also seen the church becoming increasingly isolated in a society around it which no longer seems to conform to the values, beliefs, and principles that the church once stood for. Mitten puts it like this: most people who are under 40 years of age have very little idea of what the world of Christendom was like, but the middle-aged and older are likely to hold memories of it. A place where school assemblies usually had Christian prayers and hymns, and most children became familiar with the basics of the Christian faith. A land that respected the Sabbath, such that very few shops were open on Sundays, and few sports were played, and test matches held a rest day. Most people venturing into church would recognise some of what was going on, even if they weren't personally convinced by the message. When Billy Graham made his last visit to Britain in the mid-1980s, it was in the very last days of Christendom, so when he stood up and said, "The Bible says," there were still a good number of unchurched people around who were sufficiently influenced by Christendom to know that the Bible had some authority. Nowadays, however, if a prominent evangelist were to say, "The Bible says," most would respond by saying, "So what?" For many older church members, these are deeply disturbing times. They, their parents and grandparents, lived in a world where it was relatively easy to get their bearings, despite the advances and changes of industrial society. Church remained solid in the middle of it all, and you could go to church and sit in the same pew, sing the same hymns, led by the same organ, and listen to the same collects, liturgies, and prayers that previous generations enjoyed. Furthermore, even those neighbours who didn't come to church generally had some respect for Christian beliefs and values. That's really what we mean by the period of Christendom. Much of that has collapsed, however, in a relatively short period of time. Today, our neighbours may know little or nothing of the faith, and inside the church, it can seem even more strange. The place that once felt so much like home can now feel nothing like it. This is particularly so for those who love traditional worship. When modern clergy come along in brightly coloured clerical shirts, installing digital projectors, giving film clip sermons, and replacing the organ with light rock music groups, it can all feel immensely disturbing. The more modernisations there are, the more the sense of exile, and the greater the loss of a sense of home. Perhaps that description of the way things are for the church now in our contemporary culture may have spoken powerfully to you. There's a painting by an artist called Evelyn de Morgan which depicts the rivers of Babylon and the captives or exiles sitting alongside it. In this work, painted in 1883, we see a collection of mostly young people gathered disconsolately by the waterside, and scattered among them are the lyres or harps that no longer have any use or meaning for them, hung on the willow trees under which they sit. Some of the figures are bent over with grief, and some are just slumped in despair. Some are attempting to comfort each other. In the centre is a young woman who is kneeling with her hands clenched tightly together, as people do in yearning prayer. Her head is slightly lifted as she gazes in the direction of a grey-bearded man who looks as slumped and depressed as any of them. He seems rather isolated in this group of young people, and his cloak looks dark and heavy compared with the brighter colours and thinner materials worn by the others. Michael Mitten goes on to identify for himself this old man sitting amongst this collection of mainly young women. He sees him as that prophet of the exile that doesn't have a name, but whom we call Second Isaiah. The prophet who begins his oracles of hope and promise for Israel with the famous words, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is now ended. This passage of scripture must have been utterly transforming for those first listeners who had the ears to hear and were willing to step out of their grief by the rivers of Babylon and listen to it. The message to us is similar to the one they received, and it's essentially this. Get a perspective on all this. Christendoms come and go like those ancient kingdoms did long ago, but the nations are just a drop in the bucket, and cultural eras are dust in the scales. And all the idols, the pop idols, screen idols, sports idols, banking idols, and many others are all ridiculous. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. The Lord is the everlasting God. Mitten sees in this well-known message from Isaiah chapter 40 a message of hope for the Christian church too in this day and generation where we often feel like exiles and aliens in our contemporary society. He sees that in these oracles of hope that 2nd Isaiah speaks, a sense of the possibility that even though the landscape around us has drastically changed, there is hope that the church can continue into the future and that it can fulfill God's eternal purposes of bringing the message of hope and salvation to the world. But it may be a different church with a different feel to it than the one that we have known in the past. What Michael Mitten suggests is that the church actually needs to do two things in order to be able to capture this message of hope and see that it has a future for itself. Those two things are to grieve and to hope. And in these two ways, Mitten believes that the church can come home to God in the same way as the Jerusalem captives in Babylon came home after 70 years through making a journey across the desert back to their home city of Jerusalem. We come back again to the writer Walter Brueggemann and to his book Hopeful Imagination. In that book, he makes this simple statement. Only grief permits newness. Brueggemann makes the assertion that if we are to discover something new, we often have to go through a process of grief, leaving behind what is now gone, what had its place in the past but no longer has a place in the present or the future. And it is through that process of letting go that we are then free to grasp something new. He says this, there is much to grieve, much to let go of, which is particularly hard for those of us from the long-established denominations where our history has always been felt to be such a strength. But grieving is not about dismissing the past, and certainly not about rubbishing it. In fact, the past is crucially important. We need to look back to our stories of faith from the past as a source of renewal. Good grieving enables us to let go of our need to return and helps us to have the strength to walk into a new future. For those of us who are Methodists, we might take great comfort from this by looking at our own tradition. Our Wesleyan heritage has given us a resource for renewal in the future. Methodism came about as a missionary movement in the 18th century. That's what its purpose was, a reform movement within the Church of England, which under Wesley was designed in order to bring about renewal and to spread the gospel to people in this country who didn't normally hear it through the life of the church. In that regard, Wesley was extremely successful in the methods that he employed. Perhaps today we need to go back to our Methodist heritage to rediscover our roots as a discipleship movement shaped for mission, and to see ourselves more in those terms than as an established church that will continue unchanged for generations to come. That, I think, clearly is not going to be the case. But if we discover from the past something of what brought us to birth and gave us our identity, then perhaps we will be able to use that in order to renew ourselves for God's mission in the future. To embrace hope, there is likely to be some grieving along the way in order to enable us to perceive that which God holds out to us, which is new. Without letting go and seeing the need for grieving, we will fail to move forward to a new future and to the discovery of the home of God's kingdom of justice, love, righteousness, and peace. Good grieving enables us to let go of our need to return and helps us to have the strength to walk into a new future, as Michael Mitten says. And if we are to do that, then we shall need the resources that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. And for this, we might look in Scripture to that story which speaks to us about the very birth of the Christian church, the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as related in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Michael Mitten says this about that passage. If we regard this story as the birth of the church, then we must expect church to be a community of spirit-filled people who are given an instinct to understand other languages, if not literally, then metaphorically, and make the mighty deeds of God known in that language. It is a story that is full of significance for us today as we find ourselves in small communities in the midst of a very busy world full of a multitude of different cultures, as well as peoples speaking different languages. We carry the good news of the love of God, and we are offered by God the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we pray and worship together, we should expect that one way or another, we instinctively find ourselves drawn to cultures that are not our own, and find ways of proclaiming the good news not in our language, but in theirs. That, it seems to me, is the challenge for the Christian church today. The challenge in a world that is very different from the world that many of us remember even 40, 50, 60 years ago. If the church is to have a new place, a new strength in society in the years to come, then it seems to me that it must rise to that challenge. It must come home to God. For coming home to God, it will discover where its true place is, where it belongs, which is not returning to what it has known in the past, but drawing from its heritage and its tradition the resources that will give it hope and will equip it to face the future and will enable it to shape and fashion its mission to the world around it. Michael Mitten says, "It is becoming clear then that if churches are to be places of belonging, true homes where all can come to find out that they are beloved on the earth, this will not guarantee a tranquil and settled existence. Far from it. It is much more likely that home in this regard will be the place that provides safety not for settling down, but for exploration and for fresh encounter. A good home is a starting point, a base camp from which real adventuring can take place, and a safe place of belonging that is always there for us to return to. May we discover as church that our home is also with God, rather than with a building or a tradition or with simply familiar ways of doing things. May we as church come home to God, drawing on the past, drawing on the rich resources that our heritage has given to us. And may we use all that we can take from the past, letting go of those things that no longer have their place in the present age, let alone the future, but then in hope go forward with God, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share with God in his mission to all the world.